Well, this morning I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And Paul's letter to the Philippians is unique of all Paul's letters to the churches. And you know why it's unique? Because Paul is filled with joy and rejoicing and commendation for the Philippians. It's not like the church at Galatia, where he has to start out very harshly, or the church at Corinth, where he has to correct a number of errors. His letter to the Philippians is all about joy and rejoicing. Again and again, he speaks of how happy he is. And he's writing this from prison. Let's bear that in mind. Probably around AD 60 in Rome, he's writing from prison, and while things are not going all that well for him, he says at the end of his letter, he's learned how to be content. And that's certainly a lesson all of us could learn. Well, this morning I want to read the opening 11 verses. We're going to consider particularly verse 6. Hear then the word of the Lord our God, given by the Holy Spirit through the pen of his holy apostle Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's seek his blessing on his word read and preached. Father, indeed, you are the God who speaks. Jesus Christ, you are the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And well, there were just a time we did not behold your glory. We pray that now, by the Holy Spirit's power within us, working faith in our hearts, uniting us to yourself, that now we would see you as you truly are, the incarnate God. And that we would be quick to pay attention and listen to your words, that we would be like Paul prays for the Philippians, prepared to do all righteous good works so that we will be ready in the day of Christ Jesus and we'll have nothing of which to be ashamed. Father, we pray that you would bless the proclamation of your word of truth this day, that you would, by your Spirit, drive it home to every heart, including my own. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and pleased. Indeed, I ask that the meditations of all our hearts and the words which will come from my mouth will be pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we look particularly at verse 6, where Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. As we look at the wonderful doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and you'll notice that I put that in the title, the saints persevere because God preserves. It's important for us to remember that distinction between perseverance and preservation. I don't know who first said it. It certainly is not original with me, but it's been said that here's the difference. Athletes persevere. Strawberries get preserved. Right? When you're an athlete and you're running the race, you got to keep going. And I've watched joggers go by my house. And some of them are persevering more than others, I've noticed. And all of them, well, particularly this time of year, are perspiring, but that's another matter. But they keep going. They're up the hill. They're going to keep going. And I hear them panting and huffing and puffing, and I go, good for you. Now, we have an example of strawberries being preserved in our own yard. For years, the birds have eaten them all. This year, Lori thwarted them with a net. So we've actually got some strawberries for the first time since she planted them. And while she was away, I took all the ones I couldn't eat and I put them in the freezer so that they've been preserved, so that when she comes home, she can have a strawberry smoothie. That's what she wants. So that's the difference. You persevere, you keep working, and we are preserved by God. Not like strawberries in a jar or in a freezer on a shelf. We are preserved. We're kept by God. And because God keeps us, we're able to keep on keeping on. The two go together. We can't separate them. We must not separate them. We are not going to persevere on our own. And God isn't going to preserve us if we aren't going to persevere. The two must go together. It's not one or the other. It's always both and. Now, many of you may have heard of a similar but wholly different doctrine, which is taught in many churches, that once saved, always saved. And while that, strictly speaking, is true, it's also extremely misleading. Because frequently those who say once saved, always saved, hold to a very different doctrine of salvation than the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that those for whom Christ died have been given the gift of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would believe on his name and so have everlasting life. And they will be preserved by God as they believe the gospel through faith, which is not of ourselves, but the gift of God. Frequently, those who believe in, and they want to talk about once saved, always saved, believe not in a divine regeneration, that is God making us alive, as we looked at some time ago in what the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms call effectual calling, regeneration, that rebirth, that God takes us when we are dead in our trespasses and sins and makes us alive in Christ Jesus. And then when we're alive, he gives us that gift of faith so that we can believe. See, dead men can't exercise faith. Only living men and women and boys and girls, those who've been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, can exercise faith. We are not saved because we decided to be saved. Our salvation does not rest in our decision. And sadly, there are those who believe that if I simply pray the sinner's prayer, if I ask Jesus to save me, he will save me. He will save me no matter what I do. I hope at this point in time you're realizing why I read to you from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't a random scripture choice. It is the biblical basis for what I say to you right now. See, those who say, I decided to follow Jesus, but then didn't enter into the narrow way, didn't bear the fruit of a good tree, who on the last day are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Now, it's right that we should pray the sinner's prayer. It's right that we should pray, Lord, save me. Isn't that what David cried out in Psalm 51? Didn't we just sing of that? Don't we pray that regularly for ourselves? I hope we all do. I hope we all are diligent to pray, Lord, forgive me for my sins. But we need to have a view of sin that comports with the Bible's view of sin and not our society. And that is that every sin is an offense before God. Not just the great big ones, like David's adultery and murder. Not just the big ticket items, but the small sins of bitterness, the small sins of anger, the small sins of deceitfulness. Even when we want to say, well, I only withheld the truth to spare their feelings. We are to be a people who seek for righteousness and blamelessness and holiness before God. Now, we're not going to achieve it. John tells us that in his first epistle. If we say we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth of his word is not in us. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you might say, wow, this isn't a very hopeful message. this is a bummer. It's not meant to be, but it's meant to call you seriously to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And have the same mindset as Paul as he writes to the Philippians, saying, I am sure of this, that he, that is the Lord our God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you. You see, just as we are regenerated, made alive again, given the rebirth by God's sovereign grace, so we grow in that. You know, we might wish we could embrace the Greek mythology, you know, where the gods spring full grown from the head of Zeus, but we don't come that way into this world as Christians. We come as little babies, even as you mothers who have given birth know, and you fathers know how helpless a little child is, how needy, how dependent. Someone mentioned just recently to me, and I was struck by this, and it never really struck me before, that of all mammal life on this planet, humans are perhaps the most vulnerable at birth. You know, baby giraffes drop to the ground from 6 feet and begin to run when the predators are chasing them. You know, we're not equipped for that when we're born. We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to be strengthened. And so it is in our spiritual life as well. We're helpless. We need to grow. We need to follow after Jesus Christ. We need to flex our spiritual muscles and persevere. But we do so because God is at work in us. And he who began that good work in regeneration, and we could push it back even farther, couldn't we? God's good work begins in eternity. God's good work for mankind lost, particularly for the elect, those who will be saved and finally brought into the eternal glory and love of God. God begins from all eternity, setting his love on his people. We've read from this again and again from Romans chapter 8. And I should have it memorized by now. We should all have it memorized by now. But let me turn there again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is at work in us. He is at work in us from eternity. From all eternity, God has set his love upon those who are called to follow Jesus Christ and who heed that call. And I say that very carefully. All those who are called to follow Jesus Christ and who heed that call, because all humanity is called to follow Jesus Christ. But only those whom God has loved from all eternity will follow Jesus Christ. And it is what I've been saying again and again from the beginning of this message, that we persevere because we are being preserved. Don't try and short out one of them. You can't. It's both. It's like having faith without repentance, or repentance without faith. You cannot have a true assurance of salvation unless you are persevering. There are lots of people who have a false sense of assurance. Again, we read of them in Romans, Matthew chapter 7. Those who on the last day are going to say to Jesus, didn't I do that? Look, I was a preacher. It's a scary thought. Paul says to the Corinthians, I don't want to find that after I've preached to others, that I myself am shipwrecked, that I've led others to Christ, and they've believed on him savingly. But alas, I did not. And we've seen, sadly, numerous examples of this in our own generation. Men who have proclaimed Jesus Christ, and people have believed on Jesus Christ truly and savingly through their ministries. And then at the end of the day, they've died apostate, rejecting the faith, rejecting the God whom they proclaimed. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to try and say, well, you know, I was in church every Sunday. I read my Bible every morning. I prayed for hours. These are all good things. Things not to be neglected. Things we should do and do joyfully. But we need to recognize that as we do these things, these good works that God has created us for and has set them in place beforehand so that we can walk in them, so that we can persevere, we don't claim any of those things as our right to heaven. We claim only Jesus Christ, his perseverance, and his preservation. He persevered to the end. He didn't give up. He didn't stop short of that final sacrifice on Calvary. No, he went there. He went there willingly. He didn't go by force, dragged, kicking, and screaming, as I'm sure other condemned criminals were taken to their crucifixion. But he went, humbling himself, as Paul will write beautifully in the next chapter of this short letter of joy. And he will say about how Christ didn't consider his rights as the second person of the Trinity, that he had the right to remain in heaven. He could stay there. He had no compulsion to leave him other than his loving heart and his desire to save a people for himself at his Father's command. And he went, and he came, and he suffered, and he died, and he rose again. And as a result, he has given a name that is above every other name. When we hear the name of Jesus, our knees should bow, and our tongues confess that he is Lord. And it should deeply grieve us when we hear the name of Jesus being misused. And we do. We do. But it should hurt us. We shouldn't get angry and, you know, want to beat up the blasphemers. But our hearts should be touched. We should be grieved when we hear Jesus being used as a curse. And I know if it's going to grieve us and really grieve us, it's going to cut us off from a lot of popular entertainment today. Because it frequently happens. Sometimes, you know, I don't want to close the book. I want to know what happens. But I just say to myself, I can't read any more of this. And I'm not setting myself up as the example, believe me. I'm like Paul. You can only follow me as far as I follow Jesus. I don't think Jesus is against popular fiction. I don't think he's telling us you can't indulge in any kind of entertainment. But I think he wants us to be wise. Because how are we going to persevere if we put up with blasphemy and sin and all manner of sexual immorality? I know it hurts. It hurts to give up these things. We enjoy them. But didn't Jesus warn us? Enter by the narrow gate. It's hard. The Christian life is not meant to be easy. One of my favorite quotes by a Roman Catholic is G.K. Chesterton's. Christianity has not been found untrue and abandoned, but rather found difficult and left untried. And I think he's right, and I misquoted him. If you look it up, you'll find I didn't get that right. I paraphrased G.K. Chesterton. I did get his name right. But he was telling me, Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. And that's the truth. That is the absolute truth. People look at Christianity and go, that's hard. Sometimes you and I look at Christianity and we look at what Jesus expects and we say, that's difficult. And of course, this is where perseverance really comes in, doesn't it? It's like those joggers I spoke to earlier running up the hill outside my house, and it's not even a big hill. But you have to persevere. You can't say, well, this is difficult. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to run. I am going to flex my spiritual muscles because God is at work in me both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And isn't that what Paul says in chapter 2 of Philippians? He says, Beloved Philippians, beloved saints of Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 must be held together. We must not have an atomistic view of Scripture. We'll take a verse here and a verse there. We need to understand the system of doctrine contained in Holy Scripture, which we believe as confessional Presbyterians has been summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church. Now, we're not all obligated to, you know, sign a form of subscription. We don't do that in the OPC. We don't. And we don't require it of our members, but we do require it of our elders and deacons. And just a quick note here. I wasn't going to do this, but I can't help it. Did you notice how Philippians begins? Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says, to all the saints who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Overseers is the word episkopos. Bishops and deacons. Now, Paul is able to talk about other offices in the church. He's able to talk about the apostle and the prophet. Those, we believe, have gone. Apostles had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, and prophets had to be commissioned by God to foretell and forthtell his truth. But the elders and the deacons, the elders or bishops, the words are used interchangeably, and the deacons are the continuing abiding offices in the church of Jesus Christ. And there are but two, elders and deacons. Paul will write to the other elders, the fellow elders. He sees himself as an elder. He doesn't pull out his apostle card and say, here I am, look, I've got the apostle card, I win. You all have to listen to me. He sees himself as a fellow elder, and he warns the Ephesian elders that even from among their own midst, even from the eldership, are going to arise those who will lead people astray and ravenous wolves. The ravenous wolves that Jesus told us to look out for when he said, beware of false prophets, back in Matthew chapter 7. And so we see how the whole fits together. How we draw the strands together, and we make sure that we're drawing biblical strands together, because, wow, you know that there are different ways of looking at the Scripture. But I trust that the historic Christian faith is one of unity, bringing together all of Scripture, a unified whole, no contradictions. We believe in a God who is not contradictory, but the same yesterday, today, and forever. For all eternity, unchanged, unchangeable, unchanging. This is the God we serve, and how good it is that we have a God who does not change. For so comes our certainty that we will be preserved. You know, as human beings, we're fickle, aren't we? We like something one day and not so much the next. We begin, you know, I have to be careful what illustration I pick right now. You know, I want to have a goldfish. Mom, Dad, get you a goldfish. And, you know, at first it's exciting. You feed it every day, and then maybe every other day, and then maybe once a week. And then one day Goldie is floating. And what happened? Your ability to preserve has run dry. Your interest and your care. God's provision for us is so great Jesus says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. I know everything about you. You don't have to worry that I'm going to give up and just let you go. Not one sparrow falls to the earth, but it is the will of our Father in heaven. And you, Jesus says, are worth more than many sparrows. He will preserve us because he has promised and because it flows out of his divine nature and character. And because of that, we have confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep us until the day of his return. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says here in chapter 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And that day of Jesus Christ is the day when he returns. We confess with the church of many ages, not all ages, but many ages, in the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in Jesus Christ and that he rose again from the dead, and that he will, though now he is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty, he will come again to judge both the living and the dead. That day when Jesus will come to judge both the living and the dead is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the day of Jesus Christ. It's the day of judgment. It's the day of completion, of consummation, when the kingdom comes in full power and full visibility. Because on that day, every knee is going to see him. I'm sorry, every eye is going to see him and every knee is going to bow. That's what's going to happen on the day of Jesus Christ. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, even those who called out for his death, we'll see him, and all knees will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And he's going to preserve us to that day. But we have to persevere. Paul notices the perseverance of the Philippians. He doesn't ignore that. He doesn't simply talk about God's preservation. He says, I pray for you. I remember your partnership in the gospel. That's persevering. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. It's right for me to feel this way because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Proof that we are persevering is our evangelical obedience and our obedience in evangelism. That we are not ashamed to be called the followers of Jesus Christ. And that we let our love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Paul says we've got to be growing in holiness. We've got to be becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. A wise and spiritual man said, there are only two options. You must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And that might sound like a cliche. You might go, oh, that's sounds alarmist. It's a fact. We either put to death the sin in our own bodies by persevering in God's grace as he preserves us, or else sin takes hold of us and rots us from the inside out. We bear that bad fruit because we're bad trees. I've likened it more modernly to this. It's like a satellite. You know? We as Christians are all satellites around the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like satellites around the earth or any other orbit, they don't remain equidistant. They can't. I mean, we're trying to find that sweet spot, but either the orbit is increasing or decreasing. That's why satellites fall to the earth every now and then. Oh, that we should get closer and closer and fall into Jesus like that. But more frequently, what happens as the orbit goes, it doesn't spiral in, it spirals away. Every moment of every day, you are either growing closer to Jesus Christ or farther from him. It's a spiritual law. You can't remain equidistant and indifferent. You will either get closer or you will get farther away. May God give us grace to persevere that we might become closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And may we have the confidence of the Apostle Paul, not just about others, but about ourselves. I'm sure of this, that God who began a good work in me will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Not for my comfort or my satisfaction, but for his glory. Always remember, salvation is a work of God's grace. And it's not simply to make us holy and happy. That is a result. But it's most importantly for the glory and honor and praise of God. He calls us to persevere. Calls us to keep on fleeing from sin and putting to death that remaining sin and becoming more and more alive in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We are undeserving sinners. We wouldn't persevere. We wouldn't draw nearer to Jesus. In fact, if we're honest, we confess that there have been many times in our lives when we felt farther and farther from our Savior. And we know that our own thoughts can be deceptive. Our own understanding can be faulty. But your word is truth. And it is unchangeable. It is fixed in the heavens. Our Lord Jesus has promised that not one jot or tittle will disappear from your word until all things are accomplished. So we commit ourselves to you, to the unchanging God, whose love for us will never be diminished, even when our love for you sometimes grows very cold. Help us, O Lord, in our weakness. Strengthen us and equip us for your glory, honor, and praise through Jesus Christ alone. Amen.